Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. Luke chapter 12. It's in the context of the travel narrative of Luke's gospel, meaning that Jesus, in this section of chapters, has his mind set toward Jerusalem. That is, set toward the redemptive work that he's going to accomplish. And we find in his life and ministry, as it develops over the 3.5 years of his ministry, this intensifying of this focus. And we see this here in this passage, especially today, Luke chapter 12. Let me read for us, beginning in verse 49. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Father, a difficult passage. Help us to understand it and apply it to our hearts and our situation as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so glad, as an introvert, I'm so glad that God created weather, because I always have something to talk with people about. You know, it just seems like it is so much a part of us, isn't it? We always are talking about the weather. Who hasn't said this summer, "What a great summer we've had. So much sunshine, so many beautiful days. What great weather." How many of us haven't already thought, "Fall is coming, we're already seeing the leaves change"? How many are already thinking about those winter winds blowing? And we start to talk about all these sorts of things. No, I'm so glad God created weather, because it gives us something to talk about. It's just crazy to me. There's just about every conversation, "How about the weather, huh?" You know, it's like, yeah, how about that? We have it every day, weather. It's a great thing. I think it was Mark Twain who said, "Everybody talks about the weather, but nobody ever does anything about it." And I like that approach as well. But, you know, apparently this is something that's been going on for centuries, because here in this text, Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about the weather. He says, "You guys know how to predict the weather. You can look and the south wind is blowing. You say it's going to get hot." Yeah, good job on that. And we're so thankful for our weather forecasters, because they get it right, actually, most of the time. Not always, but most of the time. We give them credit for that. And so we always like to look at the weather in the morning, see what it's going to be like. What do we need to wear? How do we need to prepare for the day? And then we talk about it all day and the next day. Well, it's an ancient custom, but Jesus is going to put a twist on it. It might remind us that the next time we're talking with friends about the weather, we might want to think a little more deeply in our conversation about other things as well, spiritual things. But let's back up a little bit, because he begins in verse 49, and this is sort of in the middle, if you will, of a dialogue that Jesus is having with a crowd that's gathered around him, as he is presenting some truths about the fact that he's going to the cross, and they need to be ready. We need to be ready. And in that context, he's also talking about his second coming. So there's some of that mixed into it as well. There's so much wrapped up into this particular dialogue that Jesus is having with the crowd. And his message, we need to understand, is a very polarizing message. When we think of the gospel, we would like to think, because most of us here are believers in Jesus Christ, we'd like to think the gospel is a unifying message. It's a glorious message. It's the best news. It's the good news. It's the best news. And indeed it is. And in fact, it should be very much a unifying message. Certainly among believers, it is that. But what's puzzling to us, if we have been with the Lord for a bit, is to realize how glorious this gospel is. Why doesn't everyone want this good news? And so we discover, in fact, that Jesus, in his own words, says this message is actually a polarizing message, because there are going to be people who reject it, and reject it violently. And so he describes that here in this passage of Scripture, and he reminds us that there is this polarizing message because there is going to be an eternally polarizing event called the judgment. When people who don't know Christ are going to be separated from those who do, those who don't know Christ will go off into eternal judgment. It's a very polarizing event. And so it's a polarizing message. And when we recognize that, then we realize there's an intensity about the gospel that goes beyond the simplicity of its joyfulness for us as believers, but the intensity of a spiritual battle as we try to present the good news to those who are resistant to it. And this is what Jesus is pointing out here to the audience of his day, no different today than his day. And so we look forward to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But we also recognize that in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, there are going to be those who push back against it, sometimes violently. And we need to just recognize that reality. At the same time, we need to recognize that our eternal destiny, our future destiny, depends on our response to Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you at the end of this message to make a decision. And I hope that you'll listen closely along the way so that decision will be a well-informed decision. But in this passage of Scripture, we discover that all signs point to our need to choose Jesus. Just like the signs of the weather point to a good day or a bad day. He says all signs point to our need to choose Jesus Christ. Let's look together at three signs of spiritual conflict that we find in the passage together. Three signs of spiritual conflict. The first one in verses 49 through 53. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. We find that as the end approaches, spiritual division will become more evident. It's a polarizing message. Spiritual division will become more evident as the end approaches. In verse 49, Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." What does he mean here? Some have looked at the word fire, and it often has the connotation of purification, the purification of the world, the purity that comes in Jesus Christ. But the context doesn't allow for that. Fire often also means judgment, and here the context is a judgment context. So it seems that Jesus is saying here, "I came into this world to bring judgment on the earth." Now, there are other passages where he talks about not bringing judgment. There are other passages where he talks about bringing peace instead of division. And so we find in Jesus' message this tension between the fact that in his coming, there's this polarization. The reality is in his coming, he does bring peace, but he also brings division. He does bring judgment, but he also brings salvation. It's all wrapped up in how we respond to his message. And so in this context, he's saying, "I have come to bring judgment on this world. And how I wish it were already, this fire were already kindled." In other words, as we look through this passage, what Jesus is saying is, "I wish the cross were behind me already." Remember, he's heading toward Jerusalem. His focus is on the redemptive work on the cross. He's saying, "I wish that part of the program were already passed and we could move forward, and that the fire were kindled and the judgment time was here," because he knows what he has to face. And Jesus' personal presence actually introduces the fire of judgment into the context. This is why when we talk about Jesus Christ in any meaningful way, there's going to be a sense of sometimes a pushback, because along with Jesus comes judgment. To reject Jesus is to remain in a place of condemnation, as Paul would put it in Romans. So he said, "I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But," he says, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." A baptism to undergo. In Mark chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus, in talking to his disciples, says to them, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with?" We talk about baptism, we think about water and, you know, immersion and all the things that go with it, an expression of our commitment to faith in Jesus Christ. Very beautiful way of expressing our faith. But baptism has other connotations here in the spiritual sense of a full immersion into his mission, if you will. Full involvement in that mission. I have this baptism to undergo. This immersion into this redemptive work that has to be accomplished. He's all in other words. I have this baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. This is a very difficult thing. Jesus is going to the cross. He is going to die for the sins of the world. Not an easy thing. And he says, "I wish it were behind me. I'm distressed about it." In other words, it's on his mind and in his soul day after day as he teaches, as he speaks, as he pronounces the message, and as he has this pushback from the Pharisees and the crowd at large who just don't want to be that committed to him. And in his heart of hearts, he's thinking, if only I could reach into those hearts and force them to come and be believers and enter into life. But that's not how God works. How distressed I am until it's completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? He says, no, I tell you, but division. Again, there are passages of Scripture that talk about Jesus bringing peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says he is the Prince of Peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels say to the shepherds that peace might come on the earth, that we might enjoy peace. And we sing about that at Christmas time. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So Jesus certainly did come to give peace to those who are believers, those who will follow after Jesus Christ. We have deep and lasting peace in our hearts because we have Jesus Christ in our life. But he says, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring division. Ultimately, that polarizing reality of Jesus' message will separate people. In fact, he says that polarizing message is so strong that there will be a separation even within family units. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three, right within the nuclear family structure. And he defines that a bit. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and the list could go on. He says, even in a very basic family unit, there's going to be division over me, because not all will accept that message. Some will and some won't. And those who have received Christ are automatically placed into a spiritual conflict with those who haven't. And so we find ourselves in this polarized reality. And so we need to understand that God is going to work through us in that polarized reality, but that it's not going to always be easy or pleasant. For example, we hear over and over again reports from missionaries who frequently tell stories about Christians who have come to faith out of another background of religion and who are persecuted because of that decision to follow the good news of Jesus Christ that we cherish so much. Persecuted within their own families. That a father would intentionally seek the death of his daughter because she became a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the reality Jesus is trying to warn about. And we hear about it from the mission field. It's a reality. We can read about it. We know that it's true. One author who wrote about his experience of coming out of Islam, for example, describes it this way. He said, I am a former professor of Al-Azhar University. That's in Cairo. I taught Islamic history and culture. 8 years ago, I left Islam and became a Christian. Do you know what consequences I suffered for leaving Islam? I lost my job at the university. I was put in prison by the secret police who tortured me almost to death. Even my own family pursued me and tried to kill me. And several times I suffered attempts of assassination. I lost my family, my job, my home country, and my right to live. Now I'm constantly on the run. I can no longer walk along the Nile or set a foot on the soil of my country. Following Jesus Christ, I've come to bring division, he says. Those are the realities of our day, the polarization of the gospel. They're maybe not the reality you and I have experienced, thankfully, by God's grace. But even some of you here gathered today have experienced that reality of coming to a meaningful faith relationship with Jesus Christ and sharing that reality, that newfound experience of Christ in your life with a family member or friend and having them say, what? What are you doing? Don't get so excited about that Jesus stuff. Don't become a fanatic. And sometimes family members will just sort of distance themselves a little bit. Don't really want to talk with you or certainly about those sorts of things. And there can be a polarization even within a family or with friends, where a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ and their old friends say, hey, let's go do the old things. You say, I don't do the old things anymore. Why not? Well, I have a new thing. I have Jesus in my life. I'd love to tell you about him. What? No, no, no. Just come. Let's do the old stuff again. Remember how exciting it was, how high we'd get, how thrilled we'd be with our old experiences. You say, no, it's I have a new way. And there's a polarization that takes place because they're not ready to move into the new way or to appreciate what's taking place in your life or even to respect it necessarily. And so Jesus says there will be divisions. As the end approaches, spiritual division will become more evident. The second sign of spiritual conflict, as the end approaches, spiritual discernment will become less evident. Spiritual division will become more evident. Spiritual discernment will be less evident. This is where Jesus turns to the crowd in verse 54. And he says, when you see a cloud rising on the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it does. In Palestine, those signs would have been so evident. You see the clouds coming in from the Mediterranean. You could see and tell that rain was coming, or that southern desert breeze coming. And boy, is it going to be a hot one, a scorcher today. He says, you get it right. You get it right. And then verse 56, hypocrites. You're good at telling the weather, but you can't read the spiritual realities, the spiritual signs around you. It's interesting when Jesus begins this longer dialogue in the setting of the crowd, he begins by accusing the Pharisees of being hypocrites. And so it seems to be continuing on in his message to the crowd. You're being hypocritical in the way you live. You can look at one set of circumstances, but you can't look at another. You can't make the sense of it. You can discern one thing, but you can't discern the other. Why? It's because it's a spiritual discernment. And spiritual discernment becomes less evident. Observant people are able to read the signs in the sky and accurately predict the weather. I'm glad for that. But hypocritical people are unable to read the signs of the times and so refuse to recognize Jesus' authority. He says, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it you don't know how to interpret this present time? The word there is for this season, this moment. Don't you realize what's taking place? Jesus, in that first century context, was in essence saying to them, I am the Messiah. You have been looking for the Messiah for centuries. I've arrived. You can't even tell it because you're so wrapped up in yourselves. Your hypocrisy has blinded you to the reality. And that's the truth for today, too. Many people are blinded to the reality of Jesus Christ because they're so absorbed in their self-thinking and their perspective on life that they think is more superior than that of Jesus Christ. Spiritual discernment will become less evident. More and more difficult as Jesus' return approaches. More and more difficult for people to discern truth. I think we can see that in our culture. Postmodernism has cast aside the concept of absolute truth. And so they can say my truth or your truth, all truth doesn't matter. And what happens when we've cast aside truth is that then we can't discern right from wrong and truth from error because there isn't a truth and error. And our discernment goes away. And this has been the approach that's taken place since the Enlightenment, when reason began to eclipse revelation as the primary source of knowledge. And then through the Enlightenment down into modernism, where reason became self-focused and into humanism. And then down into postmodernism, which says basically reason and humanism haven't really worked. I'll just do things my own way because those philosophies have failed. And what we find is that each phase of those philosophies has left humankind hollow, looking for the next phase. And so now we're in this postmodern phase, and we're going to be looking for the next one 10, 20, 50 years down the road. I want to suggest to the millennials that are here that you've been sold a bill of goods with postmodernism. Be careful. Be discerning. What I love about millennials is you are very careful to look into things and ask questions and see if there's any reality behind things. But the danger you have is coming into this philosophical mindset that is so prevalent to say, well, if it's good for you but not for me, it's fine. It's all the same. That's not right. And what Jesus is saying here is you can tell the weather. Pay attention to your spiritual life. Pay attention to the spiritual realities. Wake up to the realities. Because if we're going to think in those terms, then we'll never be able to discern what's right or wrong. And we discover then that emotion rules over truth. Monica and I are sometimes sitting eating our dinner, watching the evening news, and we'll look at each other and say, well, that doesn't make sense. there's something going on, and maybe it's a riot, and statements are being made, and we say, well, it doesn't make sense that you would do this when you're saying this, or maybe it's a politician who says, I'm doing this and saying this, and they don't mesh. We say, that doesn't even make sense. There's not logic behind it. And then we realize when we're talking to each other, we say, oh, yeah, we're looking for logic here. It's not logic. Our culture is not driven by logic and truth. It's driven by emotion. Can I ramp up the emotion? And it's a sign of our times. It makes it more difficult for us to discern truth. And so to our millennials and all of us, we have to become much more disciplined in our thinking to discern truth, to be able to read the signs of the times and say, this is where it's going. This is following the path that Jesus described. And we're looking ahead to Jesus' return. But in the meantime, there's a polarization in our thinking. Third sign. As the end approaches, we first find that spiritual division will become more evident. Spiritual discernment will become less evident. Spiritual decisiveness will become most essential. Most essential. Spiritual decisiveness. Making a decision about Jesus Christ more essential than it's ever been. Verse 57. Why don't you judge for yourselves what's right? Imagine Jesus standing there saying to the crowd, he couldn't call them postmodernists because they weren't that yet, but they were hypocrites in their own way. And he says to them, essentially, examine your own life. Take a look. Take a look. Why don't you judge for yourselves what's right? Think about the spiritual realities. Am I indeed the Messiah? Am I fulfilling the prophecies? Are my miracles proving to you? I mean, the whole thing is there. Think for yourself. Judge for yourselves what's right. Discern. Be decisive about it. He goes on and he says, and he uses this story that he's used in another context as well. He says, as you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. In other words, there's a time of judgment coming, and the opportunity of being right with God is going to come to an end, and then it's too late. So figure it out now. Discern now. Be decisive now. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, in Matthew chapter 5, he uses the same illustration, but in a different context, in a different way. In Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking about brothers and sisters getting along with each other. If you are at odds with your brother or sister, make it right before you get to the judge. Why go through that? So it's a different kind of context. And there he uses the word reconcile with your brother or sister. Make your relationship right. Here, he uses a different word, and it's a different context and different implication. He doesn't use the word reconcile, although the NIV version uses the word reconcile. It's unfortunate, try hard to be reconciled, because that's not what the word is here. The word here is be released from. It's used of divorce in the New Testament context. Be released from. He says, when you're on your way, get away from that person. Be released from the obligation. Settle the case and get away from them. Not a reconciliation. So it's a different context because there's this idea that this is the adversary. You need to be released from them because there's this polarization that's taking place. And what he's saying here is that there needs to be a decisiveness about our spiritual existence in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Because if we don't settle up along the way, then the judgment will come and it will be too late. He says, you won't get out until you've paid the last penny, which is essentially saying you're never going to get out. Because who can pay off their sin debt in hell? No one. So this is a hard saying of Jesus, a hard passage. Division will become more evident, polarizing message. Discernment, harder and harder to tell truth from error. Decisiveness, essential. What are we going to decide about Jesus Christ? And so since Jesus paid our insurmountable debt of sin, on the cross his death was for us to pay for our sin, to pay for our hypocrisy, to pay for our selfish orientation, he's covered all that on the cross. And because he paid that insurmountable debt, then we have to decide whether to receive or to reject him. the way the Apostle John wrote it, so simple terms, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. A polarizing message. For those of us who have the Son, who have Jesus Christ, and he talks about that in that context about receiving Christ, that is to say, that have believed in his name, we have Christ in our life, then we find there's actually peace and unity among us, a joyfulness that we can experience because we have eternal life. But those who do not have the Son do not have life or anything that goes with that. And so there's turmoil, there's emptiness of heart, there's a hollowness of philosophy, there's all these sorts of things that are the reality of those who don't have Jesus Christ. And maybe you're experiencing that today. Maybe you're here and you know in your heart of hearts that you haven't really asked Christ into your life. You're exploring it, or you're experimenting with it, or just being here out of politeness to some friend or family member. But you know that you don't have Christ. And along with that, then you don't have life. And I said at the beginning, I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Because in this final point, we find that spiritual decisiveness is essential. Will you make a decision for Jesus Christ today? If you haven't yet asked Christ into your life and you know where you stand with him is not right, then to say, Lord Jesus, today I'm coming into your family. Today I'm receiving Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I welcome him. And I welcome him even if that means that it's going to make it difficult with some friends or family members that won't understand that, but I'm going to welcome him into my life and I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you've already said that in your heart of hearts and you know you have life, then let's live life. Live it differently. Let's live it as if we are those who are heading to heaven and in the meantime are enjoying life in this world and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, whether that brings joy and ease or hardship along the way. But let's live it because Jesus Christ is worth it. All signs point to our need to choose Jesus. Let's live it.